good to see everybody.
It is. On a hot night.
What a beautiful day.
Yep.
Beautiful.
God's still on the throne, isn't he?
He is.
Amen. It's great. Yeah, you're right close to me. She always behaves and just joke.
It's that impulse of getting up to the window.
Who are you? You wanted on a plane.
Don't keep bringing that up, though.
Praise God. Would somebody like to open in prayer? How about you, Edwin?
That'd be good.
Good to see you today.
It is.
Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to your name tonight, Lord. We just ask for this gathering, Lord. Just ask for your blessing to pour your support, Lord. Reach out and touch us, Lord.
Yeah.
Let us know your word. Let us know you're there for us, Lord. As you are for no good people, for you.
Mm.
In the name of Jesus, I do thank you, Lord, and I thank you for everything, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. It's great to see everybody here tonight. And to be together, it's a time when we just share, and we'll see where it all takes us to. Good to see Stephen back.
Here it is. Been
praise
praying
God.
For you, Stephen.
Yep.
And God's good.
I see Tammy.
It is.
Great to see him. It is great. I had a message today, John Stannard. Yeah, he had a fall, I think beginning of the year or something like that, and had to have a similar operation to Bill, and had a bleed on the brain, and he's not recovered, certainly, by a long way, as well as Bill. His epilepsy has increased, and he's in a bit of a mess at the moment, so just keep him on your prayer list. And but really, that what really points out is that as believers, we're not immune to things happening to us.
No.
Right? But when something happens, God is with us.
Yeah.
And he's by our side.
Mm.
And that is the important thing. And when we've got God with us and by our sides, then he takes us through the difficulty and brings us out in success.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Can you hear all right? Or do you want to come and sit here? There's a seat up here, Edwin.
No, I'll pick you up.
You pick him up all right. So, one of the important things we have to realise as believers is staying close to God.
Yeah,
I was chatting. Somebody was came to the office today and we were just chatting and sharing, and we were talking about similar things that we talk about here, really, the way, you know, how God's moved and things in the past. And God has not changed his mind.
No.
In what he planned at creation.
No.
God's mind hasn't changed. You can bring that scripture in. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today,
yeah,
and forever. He changed not.
Yeah.
And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing.
No.
And God had a plan for mankind and for his creation, and he's not deviated from that plan.
Nope.
And God showed us the plan that in the cool of the evening, it says in Genesis chapter 3, that God came into the garden to spend time and talk to his creation, Adam and Eve. Well, nothing's changed. God still wants to come down in the cool of the evening,
mm,
and talk to his creation, and his creation should be you.
Amen.
Right? So what I'm saying is God wants to talk to you.
Yeah.
God wants to speak to you, wants to spend time with you. That's God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
The devil came in and destroyed that, or attempted to, so Jesus came back and restored it.
Amen.
Through his death and resurrection on the cross. And so now we've got an access into the presence of God, haven't we?
Amen.
And that's fabulous, isn't it?
It is. Brilliant.
That any one of us, God wants to talk to any one of us all the time. He wants to commune with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. And this is the important thing. And we need to make time for God.
Amen.
Our success comes from our relationship with God.
Definitely. Yes.
Rebecca's been just recently, the last few days, studying for some final exam, haven't you? Or an exam for this year. And it was a tough one. And to say that she was worrying is possibly a slight understatement. And she was stressing and getting a little bit uptight about it. And I said to her, I said, have you done your studying? Have you done all that you can do? And she said, yeah. I said, great. I said, you know, we've a relationship with God. So I said, right there and then, just in the kitchen, we didn't go into any big prayer meeting, we just said, Lord, Rebecca's done all that she can do for this exam. Father, make a way and bring back to her memory everything that she needs to remember when she goes into that exam to pass it. And that's all we prayed, isn't it? I think she was a little bit, that's not much of a prayer. Am I right? You know, that was not the African way. Am I right? Now, the African way would be what? You know, we're going to have an hour's prayer meeting, or we're going to pray through the night, and we're going to really... If we have a day-to-day relationship with God, then surely we don't need to be spending hours and hours praying for one thing like that.
Nehemiah spent a long time before God, and when he went into the presence of the king, all he asked was a quick prayer,
yeah,
for favour. And he'd done all his groundwork beforehand, but as he went into the king, he did that, a quick prayer, and he got what he asked for.
Could you actually wonder, don't you, sometimes, if just a thought that's come to me, if God just wants you to get down to prayer and not go over and over and to get to swings and roundabouts to get to prayer, do you know what I mean? Just to, he wants you to say it with however little it is, but say it with power, with passion, and you know.
Yeah, he knows your heart.
Yeah.
Well, let me ask you the question. If you sat with somebody and you're having a conversation and they're just rambling and going round and round,
yeah,
in circles.
Yeah.
What happens to you after a while?
Well,
mind wanders.
Yeah, you just don't listen.
And you feel like saying, get to the point, will you?
Yeah. If a daughter wants something.
You know, it's, and those of you that have children, they don't beat about the bush, do they?
No.
When they want something, you know,
yeah,
they're in there and they ask for it. And most of the time they get it. Prayer is, you hear me always say, prayer is a conversation. And prayer should be a 24/7 relationship that we have, if you want. We constantly should be communion with God. There are times when we have a deeper intimate conversation with God or a deeper intimate prayer time. Don't put that out the window at all. But what I'm saying is that there are times when we can just simply whisper a prayer. And like we did in the kitchen, Grace picks her up from the exam. She's elated. It was great. Knew the answers. It was fantastic, you know, and she was happy. Nothing complicated.
Oh.
God is not complicated. Keep it simple, folks.
Mm.
Keep it simple. And as Grace mentioned, when Terry and I were talking in the office today, he brought up about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. That's who he was. Let's turn in your Bibles and see if we can find... I don't know if you'll be able to just... Yeah, but I mean, even... You know, I mean, I started in Matthew earlier on, in Matthew 5 and 6 on Sunday, didn't I?
Yeah,
and,
yeah. Very powerful.
And the Lord's Prayer. You know, and it is. It's all in there. It's powerful when you start looking. And it must be... A lot of it must be in there, if not all of it, Bill, because why does God keep bringing us back to that area of his word? He's trying to teach us something... He's trying to bring some hidden secrets out in that we've not yet caught of, hold of yet, right? So we'll come back to that in a sec. So hold your thought.
What chapter are we on with this?
We're on with Nehemiah chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Well, verse 1, it says, Nehemiah basically was the king's cupbearer. And he says, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad? Then I was much afraid. Do you know why I was afraid? You were not allowed to be sad, unhappy, miserable in the presence of the king. Mm. If you were, and you didn't have a good enough reason, you could have your head removed.
Yeah.
So, you know, don't be miserable. Because you might have your head removed.
You wouldn't need a tower, yeah? You wouldn't need a tower.
So, now Nehemiah is a child of God. He's in captivity, and he's in the employment now of this king. And in verse 3 he said, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now can you imagine, what did he do right there and then? He said, just a minute. And he's going into prayer and he's shouting and he's railing on God, and everybody's looking at him and thinking, what is wrong with him? You know? Or he's crying out, God help me, God, you know, give me favour. They'd have wheeled him out, wouldn't they? But he says here, so I prayed to the God in heaven. What did he do? He must have whispered a prayer. Mm. Father God, give me favour. Just a whisper. See, he was already all prayed up. Right? And it's about you and I being all prayed up. Mm. Being ready. So that when a circumstance comes to us, we're just like, my guns are all loaded. I'm full of power. I'm full of the anointing of God. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's about being ready all the time. Because when we're in a relationship with God, we're always ready.
Yeah.
Something that we're not caught off balance. We're not caught unaware of circumstance and situations. I had a phone call this evening. And before the phone call, I had this thought came to me. Christine wants a lift. Phone rings and Christine's on the phone. You don't think you could have said, I know you want a lift.
He knew.
God had already told me this afternoon that she wanted a lift. And I just went, wow. Because it's great when you know you're listening to God.
Mm-hmm.
Last night, I was praying. I was at work. I didn't leave work till 7 o'clock. And I wanted to, I really been trying to get hold of somebody. Mentioning no names. And I'm coming home, it's 7 o'clock at night, and I'm just focused in getting home. I need my tea. And I've been at work since 9 o'clock. And out of the corner of my eyes, I'm going down the street. I see this person that I want, I've been trying to get hold of. So I look back, and yeah, it's definitely so. I spin a loop and come right back and pull up and wait. And then spend 20 minutes chatting to this person. Had a nice time with them. Praise God, and here tonight. Praise His wonderful name. But it's a case of sometimes it's just a whispered prayer. God, you need to intervene on this circumstance. You need to do something, Lord, because I've done all that I can do. I've tried all that I can try. Nehemiah, he'd heard about the news of a city that he loved, that where his father's tomb and remains were, how it had been destroyed by the enemy, and he was sad. The walls had been pulled down. The temple had been rebuilt, but the walls had not been rebuilt. But you know, unless the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt and it became a city again, Jesus could not come back. So Nehemiah was on a mission for God, and yet he didn't know at the time. But his heart was to go and restore the walls of Jerusalem. And so he'd been praying about this and asking God. If you read a little bit early, it says that he'd been praying about this. And then the moment that the king says, why are you sad? He whispers a prayer and says, oh God, now you've got to step in, God.
Yeah.
Because this is it, I'm going to push the boat out.
Yeah.
Because you see, even with what he said, could have been no excuse as far as the king was concerned, and he could have had his head removed. And so he begins to speak and tell the king about the situation, the circumstance, and then the king turns round and says to him, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you my ring, I'm going to give you a seal, and along the way you can collect all that you need to build the walls.
Wow.
And God had made provision before you call, I will answer. God had already made preparations in the king's heart, because Nehemiah had a relationship with God.
He was favoured.
And he was God's favour, and he had favour with the king. Mm-hmm. You see, your relationship with God will bring you into favour.
It will. Times many.
Does it fit now, Bill? Come on, man. Gary, what were you going to say? Matthew chapter 6, verse 5.
Praise God. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. And then we've got the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven. I think most people just roll this off as rote, and it's, but I don't think they know what they're actually saying. They could be, you know,
they're asleep.
This could, because even non-Christians know this off by heart. Mm. And when I'm in churches, they get through it so quickly they don't give it time for it to digest or for it to soak in. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And there's a Church of England version as well, which is slightly different. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. That's the Church of England's version, the modern version. So sometimes they do the traditional version as well.
Yeah.
Anyway, I think that's my point.
But it's true. But that's why. Sorry.
I don't know if I'm getting it wrong or not. Too. When they say Lord's Prayer in church here, I thought, wait, but it says in there, go into your room and lock the door behind you. And they say, our Father, pray to him that road. Yeah. You know. You understand what I mean?
Yeah, I mean.
There's other ways, maybe you know. That's the way I see it.
We used to have weekly prayer meetings here at 7 o'clock on Friday morning.
We did.
And the whole hour was spent discussing the Lord's Prayer.
That's right. Yeah. I mean, we did that, and there's no reason why we maybe started, you know, soon to start doing it again. And if you remember, we did a full number of weeks of study on the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer can be broken up into six sections. And in that six sections, you can pray for 10 minutes on each section, so that you're not losing your concentration. So really what you can do with the Lord's Prayer is, through the day, you can pray the Lord's Prayer in sections, like running a racetrack, you know. You can just go around and do one lap. That's it, you know. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the first part of the track. And what does that mean? It means that we're in a time of actual worship unto God, and giving him thanks, and we're praising him that he's God, the creator, and we start to think about what he has done for us and how we can give thanks to him, and so we can spend time, because the word says, enter into his courts, into his presence with thanksgiving. Right? Most people come to God with the complaints, the moans, and the shopping list. That's not what the Lord's Prayer does. The Lord's Prayer focuses first of all on worship unto God.
I've been doing what Grace said quite some few weeks ago, and you know, you said, "My Father."
Mm.
I've been doing that ever since then. That's what I've done.
Mm. Yes. Personalising.
Well,
personalising it, yeah.
There's not a problem with that at all, because you see, Jesus was saying to his disciples, they were basically, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And he said, "Well, pray like this, Our Father." Right? There's a group, so we say Our Father. When you're on your own, it's My Father.
That's correct, yeah.
But you know, I never thought of it like that until you said that. And then since then, I've thought, well, yeah, you've got to personalise it. And it feels good when you personalise it and saying it.
And this is where we come back to, if you want, where I started in Genesis, where God comes into the garden in the cool of the evening and wants to spend time with his family,
yeah,
with his creation. And in that situation, can you imagine when God came down into the garden and met Adam and Eve, and he was their father, and they had a one-to-one relationship with him. This is what God wants still. The devil sought to destroy it, and he's doing it by any way he can, to destroy lives, to steal people from the presence of God, to bring guilt on them, whether it be through alcohol, whether it be through drugs, whether it be through sex, whatever, any relationship that he can use to stop you coming into a relationship with your Heavenly Father, he will use on you. He'll use fear to tell you God doesn't love you. And he'll try to drive you away from God. He'll try to bring fear into your life.
Yeah.
And when fear comes in, you start to doubt God.
Yeah.
And when you start doubting God, we're on a slippery slope.
Yeah.
Because that's exactly where the devil wants you.
Yeah.
God wants you to realise that he loves you, he cares for you, and he's interested in everything that is going on in your life right now. He knows what's going on in your life right now.
Mm.
He can even arrange for somebody to meet you when you least expect it. I've had that happen time and time and time again to me. Whenever I was a youth leader, young people, when they'd been up to mischief, always avoided me. Ellen will tell you that. They sought to make sure that they could get out of church before I got hold of them. And they would watch where I was so that I was far away from the outside door so they could escape. But somehow, God always ended up manoeuvring me against the door as they were about to leave. And it was a case of, "You and I need to talk right now." And they'd sort of go, "Oh no." And it was like, I knew that something, sometimes I knew exactly what they'd been up to. And it used to scare the living daylights out of them at times. It's like, how does he do it? What's happened, you know? Well, simple. God loves them so much. They're not listening to God, so he has to get somebody to have a word with them, to bring them up, shake them and say, "Hey, God wants a relationship with each and every one of you." And it's not a God that's a God of fear, but it's a God that wants to come close to you. And this, our subject that we've been studying in our Bible studies over the last few weeks, has been on obedience, if you remember. And it's in our obedience to God and to the Word of God that God comes through for us.
Yeah.
So many times that God makes a way where there seems to be no way. But if we just stay obedient to God, he makes a way.
Yeah. Yeah.
When it seems impossible, God says, "That's just the key. That's just the place I want to get you, so that you're in an impossible situation, because then when I get you out of it, you will know that my hand has been upon you." But you see, it's this thing of obedience. Many people try to make sacrifices and do great things for God. One of the most important things that God demands of each and every one of us is obedience. Obedience to him, obedience to his word. And that's not obedience out of fear, but it's obedience out of love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You see, God loves you and me so much that when we begin to realise that, and when we begin to see that God, how much God loves us, then our prayer time, our conversation time, becomes more profitable. It becomes more enjoyable, and it becomes more relaxed. If you meet somebody for the first time and you don't know them, the conversation can be a little bit, not sure who this person is, and so you're a little bit cool towards them, and you're not sure what to say. But as you get to know them, you relax with them, don't you?
Mm.
And you begin to enjoy their company.
Mm.
And so the conversation flows much more easily. And then you're like, oh, this is, great. He's not as bad as what they said he was. I see a different picture, And so then people relax and you begin to talk and you build that friendship and it develops, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
In the same way, church or churches in the past have portrayed God as this God with a big stick. If you step out of line, I'm going to get you, That's not the way God is. My Bible says God is love. Okay, now and again, we need a little tap, as we said on Sunday, you're not going to let a child put his hand in a fire, are you? You're going to keep telling it no for a while. If you don't take any notice, you're going to inflict some form of slight pain and say that's what it feels, to express that it feels like that and it doesn't like that, it draws back. And so hopefully then, until it becomes to an age of understanding what fire really is, it won't go near it anymore. And so we build a relationship with God through obedience, through spending time with him. And the more that we realise that he loves us, the more we want to obey him. The more that we realise he cares for our every need, the more we want to obey him. Because obedience just causes God to ooze and with favour towards us and blessing. And so it's important for you and me that we keep a relationship flowing and moving forward with God.
Yeah.
Because he loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Now people find that difficult because they've been fed a different concept of God. It's like God's going to get you, God's going to beat you up, and if you step out of line you're going to hell. Well, that's not God's fault. That's the fact of what's happened through sin, through the law of sin and death. But God is love. God wants you to realise that he wants you to move to another level in him. He wants you to move to another experience in him. And that no matter where you are, you're always in relationship with him. Even like you when you were at the hospital the other day and you just put your hand on Sylvia and said, in the name of Jesus. Man, that's prayer and that's power.
Yeah.
God hears that prayer. He hears that prayer. Consider Jesus and the disciples. They got into the boat and Jesus said to them, come, let us go to the other side. Just had another thought on this one. And he goes to sleep in the boat, right? Then they shake him and wake him because of this storm. They're about to sink. They're all afraid. And Jesus goes to the front of the boat and with one simple prayer says, peace, be still. You don't have an hour to get all prayed up and to become spiritual to speak to this storm. Because by the time the hour's up, the boat sunk and you're dead. Right?
Yeah.
You get the point. So it is about you and I in this 24/7, as they say in this modern day, relationship that we should be having with God. Always in contact with him. He's always available. His phone's never engaged, unlike mine. You can always get through.
Every day is the Sabbath.
Every day is the Sabbath. Yeah. I mean, just because, we arrive and Sunday, it's like, that does not mean to say this is God's day. Every day is God's day. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. What day is it? It's Wednesday, and this is the day that God has made. Praise
God.
And
he's Lord of the Sabbath.
And he's Lord of the Sabbath, but every day belongs to him. It is him that causes all every day that you get to exist. He's the giver of life.
He's our Sabbath rest.
Yeah. Mm. And so we can enjoy God at any time. You know, you can wake up in the early hours of the morning and God is there and you can talk to him. You can spend time with him. And so God is not as... So often we portray God as being in his heaven somewhere, but when the Holy Spirit came, God came in and indwelt his people.
I think that's amazing.
And so all the time he's with us. His very presence is with us. That is something fantastic. Yes, Jesus at times went and spent time in the presence of God. He rested in the presence of God. He needed to spend some quality time with God, because there were so many people making demands on his life. And sometimes we can be like that. So there are times when we need to recharge, refuel. Those of you who've got a car, you don't just keep running and running it, do you? The dreaded place called the fuel station, and pay for that expensive thing to run the car. Well, thank God there's no payment. It says it's all paid.
Mm.
Hallelujah. Everything's paid in God. But all it is that you and I come into that presence of God and just refuel ourselves. Let God just fill us by his Spirit and strengthen us. And he prepares us for the next day, for the next mission, for the next thing that we have to do. He equips us and gives us strength to go on. Some of us might say, well, I'm not sure if I can do this. What, you know, I've got to do tomorrow. Well, God will give you strength for tomorrow.
Yeah.
But he won't give it you for today, for tomorrow.
Uh-oh.
You don't need it. You only need strength for today.
Yeah.
When tomorrow comes, strength for tomorrow will be there. Praise God. And so we learn to live in this day. And we live in the peace of God in this day. And we live in the strength of God in this day. And we move forward in the blessings of God. And Nehemiah, who was living in the strength of that day. Who was he? He was a slave. He was a prisoner. His life didn't belong to him. But he still worshipped God. And he still prayed to God. And then this opportunity comes along, and God gives him a vision, gives him a call to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And in that calling, God begins to equip him. He's a young man. But God begins to equip him and give him boldness for the days to come. And as the king's cupbearer, he wouldn't speak to the king lest he was spoken to. And as I said, he would always have to look happy and joyful, because the king did not want to see anybody miserable around him. And so he would always have a happy crowd, people who were content and ready to help. Suddenly, and the king sees Nehemiah in that such a state. But you know, God had moved on the heart of the king to say, "What's wrong, Nehemiah? Normally, you are not like this. There must be something serious." And Nehemiah takes that opportunity in praying. He just says, "Lord," whatever he said, you know, it's like, "Father God, help." You know, how short a prayer do you need? Help God. And he tells the king. And immediately the king's heart is moved to give him all that he needs. He gives him leave to go and do what God has called him to do.
Amen.
Wow. He's a slave to the king. He's one of the king's slaves. He's the king's cupbearer. What it means about being a cupbearer, he was one of the most trusted men in the king's court, because he watched over the king's wine to make sure nobody was going to poison him. So he had a very important job. He was very responsible. So the king thought a lot about him. The king trusted him. And the king knew that he could let him go and he would return. He knew that he would be faithful to the king as well as to his God. And God moved on the heart of the king and let him go and build those walls. And because those walls were built and Jerusalem became a city, then Jesus was able to become and be born and to die. You know, that is fantastic. You see, God had already prepared the way forward. As I said in Genesis, God has already prepared the way for you and I, showing us what sort of relationship he wants you and I to have with him. And I know some of you might find, well, I don't know how you can do this. How can you have this relationship where you just sit and chat with God? Well, how else do you treat God? I know some people like to shout as if God's somewhere out, you know, and we do get excited sometimes, don't we? We do shout, but it's great to shout at times. But there's times when we just have this conversation with God. Like Bill said, Lord, I need a parking place.
Roy would shout though, wouldn't he? He written this when he was on
market. Roy's
shouting.
Roy.
And
that's
shouting.
Right, he's declaring the message in on the marketplace, you need to shout. But there are times when we need to whisper that prayer, that simple prayer. It's not that we're trying to box anybody in, you see, there are different times and different purposes for different the way we do things. And there were times when you consider the Acts of the Apostles at the beginning when they were filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
And it says, and they went out. 120 of them went out into the marketplace and began to preach the gospel. Each and every one of them shared the gospel in different languages, different dialects, and they were being very vocal. People thought they were drunk.
Yeah.
And then Peter, he's the guy who when a young teenage, well not even a teenage girl, comes up and says, you were with Jesus, weren't you? He's like, you're joking. And he starts cursing and swearing at this 12-year-old girl. Who is she? She's only a servant, possibly a slave girl. He's afraid of her and afraid of what she knows. And yet then at the day of Pentecost, he stands up and in front of thousands of people, he begins to declare and preach Jesus Christ crucified, risen, ascended and glorified, and preaches the word of the gospel of life and salvation to the nations at that point in time. It says, and 3,000 men plus women and children gave their hearts to Jesus. So there was a big crowd. It wasn't one girl, there was a big crowd. And that was because of the power and of God coming upon his life. So there are times in our lives when the power of God comes upon us to actually cause us to minister in strength, cause us to be bold, cause us to be strong. Because I honestly believe when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes to bring you boldness.
Mm-hmm.
He comes to give you power.
Yeah.
Not to just cause you to speak in tongues, that's an incidental. He comes to bring boldness, he comes to give power. Because that's the same ministry that Jesus Christ had. That spirit of that Holy Spirit flowing through of their lives brings boldness, brings power and authority. And there are sometimes in our own, with our own sort of makeup, our own characteristics of us, of who we are, we speak and share differently. If you'd have seen me as a teenager and younger than a teenager, I was shy, quiet, reserved, very timid. Still am. Does it take some believing now? Well, let me tell you the truth. Edwin, that is what I was like.
I know you won't tell me a lie.
No, and if you know, if somebody said boo to me, I was like, okay, fine, I'll go the other way.
Yeah.
But when I got filled with the Holy Spirit at 18 years old, things began to change.
Yeah.
And I changed. And I'm continuing to change. And, you know, the word says, do not be afraid of their faces.
Yeah.
Right? And no, because no matter where you are, no matter where you go, if you're in a relationship with God, he's with you.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Praise his wonderful name.
Mm-hmm.
But it's in that obedience that we have to God. Constantly, you see. Obedience is one of the keys. if for want of a better word, it's part of the relationship for us to develop and grow. You and I, each and every one of us, has an anointing, right? Some of us have natural talents. Bill has a talent to play the keyboard. You can play the keyboard in two ways. One, you can play it with your natural talent, or you can play it with God's anointing.
Yes, right.
Which is totally different. And the Spirit will move through you. Right? You can play a guitar two ways. Without God's anointing or with God's anointing. And it will bring the presence of God into the church in an increased way.
Isn't natural talent God's anointing anyway?
It is. It's part
on the basis of I can do nothing without you, without your voice.
It's part of it, yeah. But it then needs... Natural talent is God-given. Yeah, each and every one of us. Natural talent's God-given. But then do we give that natural talent to God? So that he then will take that and add to that. You see, it's like there are some people who have a natural talent for speaking. There are some people who have a natural talent to just study and study and can put information together, but don't have that ability, that natural ability to share it. Right? But there are those people who have got that ability to share, and when the anointing of God comes on them, it goes up another level. It comes out with some power and some authority, and there's something special that comes out of that. Sometimes you can have people who read the word out and it means nothing, but then you can have somebody who comes and just the presence of God is upon them, and they begin to read the word and it comes alive. All talent is given from God. Everything we have is given from God. But then it's that talent, then we surrender that to God and let God begin to work on that. And one of the things we have to learn to do is decide not to step out of our talent and go for something else and think, well, what I've got's not as good as what so-and-so's got. Well, the moment that you do that, we step out of our comfort zone. Because with our talents, we're comfortable. And our abilities God has given to us, it gives us a comfort. But when we go beyond that, we've stretched beyond where we should be. Sometimes God will put you in a situation and a circumstance where it will begin, where you will be challenged and extended. Moses, for instance, he was educated for 40 years in the house of Pharaoh. So he would have had the best education. And then he suddenly realized who he was and realized that God had, there was a calling on his life. And then, as you all know the story, he tried to do it himself and he killed an Egyptian. Somebody saw him do it.
Yeah.
He thought nobody had seen him do it. But the next thing, he's on a runner and he's heading out into the desert. And he spends 40 years now with sheep in a desert.
And God never said a word.
And God, for the next 40 years, did not speak to him.
I've heard it said in all that Abraham, once he got Ishmael, God didn't speak to him for years because he'd done it himself.
That's right.
Moses goes and children of Israel to be in bondage another 30 years, didn't they? Because they're supposed to come out after 400. But
yeah, that's right.
30 years.
So, you and I, Moses was being prepared in the wilderness. He didn't realise it. He didn't know it. Then one day God turns up in the burning bush and speaks to Moses for the first time in 40 years. Moses didn't even recognise his voice, didn't know who he was. Who are you? Tells him what he's going to do. And he says, I'm sending you, Moses, to go and do this. And then he turns around and says, but I can't speak. You've got to find somebody else. Send my brother Aaron, he can speak. And God says, no, I'm going to use you. And then God takes him and he uses that man. And God adds to him. This timid, shy man as he was then. God makes him bold in this, in the area when he meets Pharaoh. He gives him that confidence. And his confidence is not in himself.
No.
But his confidence is in his God. So, but that was his ministry, that was his calling. And so God gave him the strength and the ability for the next 40 years to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness. And he did need the strength and the confidence to lead these moaning, complaining, grumbling, stiff-necked people through the wilderness.
What amazes me as well about the story is how stubborn Pharaoh was and how God made him stubborn. That, and it just amazes me how, and he used that, how the, you know, the process he used.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and it's all like a, what am I trying to say? He's got his, He's got his ways, he's got his plan, he knows exactly what's going to happen, he knows, do you know what I mean?
Right. So true. And with Moses, it was down to obedience. Mm. And his ministry flourished.
Yeah.
And whatever your anointing is, as we are obedient to God, it will flourish.
Yeah.
Like I said, Bill with a keyboard, he can play it two ways. He can play it to glorify Bill or he can play it to glorify God. Mm. He can play under the anointing or out of the anointing. I've seen musicians do it. You can tell. Seen speakers speak out of the anointing. Been reading a book recently, and one minister, great minister of God, he was at Spring Harvest 1 year, and he was at Minehead 1 week, and the following week he was at Skegness. And he preached the message at Minehead, and he says there was a tremendous response, and the Spirit of God was moving, and it was powerful. And he went to Skegness the next week and he preached exactly the same message, and he said it fell as flat as could be. He said there was no anointing on it. He said I was all over the place. He said I could speak, but there was no anointing on what I was sharing. We need to hear God. We need to hear God. Because just because you've preached a message in one church and you take it to another does not always necessarily mean that that is what God wants to say to that church. Mm. We need to hear God each time. We need to hear what God is saying, because when we're hearing God, we're under his anointing. And God wants you and I to flow under the anointing. Not under stress, but under the anointing, because it's easy. When we're in the anointing, it is easy. It's easy to preach. And if God hasn't called you to preach, stay with what God's given you to do. And enjoy it. Because look at your fingers. Your thumb is a great, powerful tool. In days when kings wielded swords and spears to disarm the king and to make him no longer a great warrior, there was a simple, easy way to stop him being a great warrior, and that was to cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Difficulty to walk when you cut off your big toe. You've got to learn to rebalance. Amazing what that big toe does.
You don't cut it like that, do you?
No,
I never even give that.
It's just a big toe, isn't it? It's one of five.
Yeah.
That's all it is, but it is important. Your thumb, remove your thumb. You now try and hold something like that without using your thumb, and your grip is no longer as strong. What you hold can be easily removed from you, can be knocked out of your hand. The moment that you place that thumb around it, it does something totally different to the grip, doesn't it? Think about it, just try it. Just that thumb. It has a ministry. Mm. it has a ministry. What's your ministry? What's your ministry? Right? The thumb is no good trying to be the little finger.
Mm.
Is it? I mean, let's be honest. What do you do with your little finger at times? You know? Yeah, exactly. Try that with your thumb. Hmm? Try that with your thumb. Eh? Just doesn't work, does it? Doesn't function in that area. Gives you something to think about.
It's very important what you say when setting a thumb. You've got a thumb peg. That's that road. That's finger peg. That road.
Your nose. A sense of smell that it has. Your ears don't smell, do they?
Can't get me old around here.
You know, you don't suddenly go to a plate of food and stick your ear in and go,
that's nice, isn't it? You know.
Because the ear said, I want to be the nose today. This is what happens in churches. I want to be the preacher today, and you know, I'm going to announce an anointing, but I'm going to preach no matter what. Okay, so the ear says, I want to be in the nose. So there you go. What did you smell? Nothing.
Well, a story I heard last week about, you know, the finger gets a ring on it and the eye says, I want one of them. And you say, I can't have one. He says, well, I'm going to refuse to look at it and admire the beauty of it then if I can't have one.
That's the stupidity of it, you see. Yeah. And in one sense, that comes out of a jealousy.
Oh, I said that's a better gift. We sometimes think, oh, they've got a better gift, you know, or anointing than I've got. But we're not to compare ourselves with each other, because God's given each one what suits our, you know, personality.
Exactly.
Or whatever.
Yeah.
What God has created you for, you function in. That's what you do. Now, there are, as we grow in God, we develop. As like at school, we develop, don't we? Our talents that God has given to us develop along the way if we apply ourselves. And so it may be that one is called to preach, that one has to apply oneself to the word. If it's not your calling, it's not your calling, do what God called you to do. If it's to sing, then do it. If it's to teach in Sunday school, do it. Or at least be a helpmate. You see, in Scripture it talks about there are helpers, there are gifts of helpers in the church.
Mm.
What are those? What needs to be done needs help.
Mm.
If you see a job, do it. Don't wait for somebody else to go and do it. Say, I can do that. Do it. Because that is part of your obedience to the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
It's saying what it... And so that when God sees that, he says, okay, this person's getting ready for the next step up.
Mm.
There's a preparation for moving on. You know, it might be that there's some help needed in the kitchen. Get in there. Get involved for a week. Maybe not every week, but get involved. Relieve somebody. Do it. And as you do it, you're saying, God, I'm available. I want you to show what my ministry is. I want you to show me what my real anointing is. Not everybody can be a preacher, and not everybody should want to be a preacher. That we can all share the gospel. We can all tell somebody about Jesus. Not everybody directly carries that ministerial gift of healing the sick, but we can pray for the sick. And if that anointing comes on at that point in time, then great. But some people just flow in that as a constant all the time, and they're known for having a ministry of healing. And that's that is like a talent, if you want. It's, for want of a better word, but that's part of their function from God. Some people have an apostolic ministry and they flow in that apostolic ministry. Some people have a prophetic ministry. Don't try and be a prophet if the anointing's not on you to be a prophet. And just flow in God. Just let God do what he needs to do and be what God wants you to be. Just be obedient to the word.
Yeah.
Just grow in the blessings of God. Just grow in the power of God. And realise that what's gone on in the past is not your future.
No, man.
It's not your future. You make your future from this day forward as you are obedient to God and obedient to His word. Like Nehemiah, he spent time in God. God gave him a picture. There was a desire to see something done about Jerusalem. And God gave him that burden, and then God gave him all that he had need of. And the king gave him everything physically that was needed, and God gave him everything spiritually that was needed. And the thing together made that he built the wall. And men said of him, there's no way can they rebuild that wall. Well, with God on your side, there's no way can you not build that wall.
Amen.
And the important thing is obedience to God, and God will never, never leave you.
No.
You know, Saul stepped out of his anointing. Saul was anointed to be king. And they were
the people, didn't you, Andrew? I think in a way.
Well, he did. He was anointed to be king. He was then told that Samuel was on his way to come and offer the sacrifice. People started, after a few days, got a bit agitated, as they do. Can't wait. Fussing. Some of them started to leave, and so Saul thought, I'll do it. I'm the king. I've got access to God. So I'll do it. And he did. But he stepped beyond his mark. He stepped beyond his place that God had placed him. And so then Samuel comes along and says, why have you done this? You know, he said, well, we got tired of waiting. We thought you weren't coming. So we thought we'd do it ourselves.
Didn't you think people were turning against
him? Well, people were turning him against him. They'd already started to leave. Thought that he had no power or authority. But the power and authority was to be king, not to be the prophet.
Mm.
Right? And so if you're anointed to be something, don't try and be something else. If you're anointed to play the keyboard, don't try and play... Well, teach Sunday school maybe. I don't know what it... You know, I'm not saying you don't, but...
Sunday school,
you know. But when God does it, he does it so that you know what your anointing is. And so Samuel came along and said, because of your rebellion and your disobedience, the kingdom is taken from you. Your anointing is being removed.
Sorry, Andrew. Was it because God chose David, he was a priest and a king?
Yes.
Because he could do the priest thing.
Yeah. David was anointed in a different way. David had three anointings anyway. Saul was only anointed to be king. David was anointed in a different way.
The people chose Saul.
And the people, yeah, the people wanted, whereas God chose David. So there is a difference, but we better not get into that tonight, had we, at this time?
No.
So watch out for your anointing. Be obedient to God. Let the word of God flow through you. Follow the word, and if you're not sure, start to ask. Start to ask God, start to ask brothers and sisters who you're confident with, who you see God working in their lives. And as you do that, you'll see God moving mightily. See the power of God working in your life. God will give you strength to overcome your fears.
Yeah.
You see, I said to you guys, I was timid, shy, fearful. I wasn't bold and stand up in anybody's face. You were looking at the last person to do that. If you asked me, I'd have said, there's no way, I'm not doing it. I remember when they used to get us to learn either scripture or a poem for Sunday school anniversary. I had butterflies as big as elephants. I was ready to vomit. That's how nervous and scared I was. I hated it. Terrified. Here I am now. Sitting in my anointing.
Them elephants are tender flies, aren't they?
Pardon?
Them elephants are tender flies, aren't
they? Them elephants no longer exist. You're right, mate.
Yeah.
And them flies, we swat them.
Yeah.
You know, when God brings that anointing on you, when the Spirit of God is moving on you, He gives you strength. He gives you the ability. And yet, they're a measure of nerves. That's not a bad thing. because we're not self-confident. We have to be confident in God, because in myself I am nothing and are nothing. But when I'm in God, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. We have to be in God and God has to be in us. When we've got God in our lives, things begin to change. But when we push God out, when we push him back, when we keep him at a distance, usually trouble comes. Disaster comes. Difficulties arrive. But God is there for us. If we draw nigh to him, he says he will draw near to us. And we will know the power of God working through our lives. So, I'm still on this subject of obedience. We're still on this thing of seeking the King. We're still on this thing of being in his presence day by day. Still in his presence day by day, knowing the power of God. And it's equipping each of us and every one of us to live each day to the glory of God. God wants you to know he loves you. God wants you to know he cares for you. But the only way you're really going to know that is when you get in that one-to-one relationship with him. Learning to trust him.
Yeah, once you get in that relationship, then it starts talking to you, you know. You have a wonderful feeling.
Absolutely, it's fantastic.
Yeah.
But it's staying in that relationship. Yeah. And the devil wants to knock you out of relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
What's to stop you being obedient? That will scupper your relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And he knows that. And then he'll draw you further and further away till in the end you end up doing something so stupid that it's not even like you.
Mm.
I know he tries some of me, but he's back in his head against a brick wall. He's saying, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, get.
Amen.
Say,
we've just got to stay strong in God. And, you know,
he tries to put things in your mind.
That's his first place of the battleground, in your mind. And you know, you have to take authority over that battleground. You have to declare the word of God in that area. And to take that battleground, you need to get into the word. Read the Bible. And it takes the battleground. And says, hang on, this belongs to me. It does not belong to the devil. But you see, when the devil puts thoughts into your mind, he brings fear. Don't he? You and I were talking. And then with them fears, he says, oh, I'd stay away. Because he knows that when you and I get together, we become stronger in God. He knows that when we come together with that corporate anointing together, we become stronger in God and we are empowered. We will go out of this place, out of this gathering together, stronger than what we were when we first came in.
Yeah.
And that is the last thing the devil wants you and I to be, stronger. But God said he's given us the power. He's given us the authority so that we might be stronger and flow in God's anointing, so that we might be able to resist the devil, pull down his strongholds and set captives free.
Yeah.
That's what God's doing.
Yeah.
God's about changing your life from glory to glory to glory to glory to make you victorious. The devil's about bringing destruction, 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 destruction.
The devil wants to isolate you.
Yeah. Absolutely, the devil wants to isolate you. Just across the road here is a graveyard. And that's where the devil wants you all to land up. Failures. Forgotten people. And God says, that is not his destiny for you. That is not your destiny in God. God intends that you be victorious.
Amen.
And that you have success in your life and that you bring victory and you bring life to others.
Yeah.
That's God's appointing through the Great Commission. Go out into all the world. Heal the sick. Raise the dead and cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Declare the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. There is life. There is life and an abundant life in this word. It pulls down strongholds and it brings life and it brings healing and victory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I think I better stop there. Any questions, any thoughts, any comments?
No, and we'll take it home from here. I said, Andrew would never be able to disappoint me, did he?
Well, it's Jesus.
He's always said, you know, I can listen to you.
Well, I hope it always stays that I'm staying in tune with what the Lord's trying to say to us and through us, and that we give him praise and that we give him the glory, because without his anointing, it doesn't happen.
See, we're all anointed for something, aren't we?
If the only thing you get out of tonight is, we are all anointed for something in the kingdom of God.
You've got to find out what that is and ask him.
Yeah.
You
know, whatever you see to do, do it. Yeah. Do it with all of your might, and you'll know what you're called to do. And just get on and do it, and be glorifying to God.
I think too, as you spend time with God, and you might read something, or you might be studying something that so lights your torch, that you're fired up with it, and you're excited with it, and that is God's anointing. And when you get something like that, it's good to say to God, God, I'd love to share this with the body of Christ. And he will empower you and anoint you to do it.
Yeah, whatever your anointing is, it's not difficult, is it?
No.
I mean, it can be hard work. It can be take a lot of work, but it shouldn't be hard. You shouldn't be thinking, oh, this is a strain, or this is...
Yeah, don't labour it.
It should sort of flow.
What you have to learn to recognise is that when you flow in the anointing, it's easy. But if you start to struggle with it, say, okay, I'm just going to wrap this up now and leave it there, you know. What we need to do is, in each case, we take ourselves further into the presence of God, and then when we start to struggle, if we're not careful, we bring ourselves and everybody out. So sometimes it's a case of, okay, I'm just going to stay there, because one thing about us together as a fellowship, if next week you come back and you think, I've just got some more to add to that, then you can do it. Can't you?
Yeah.
We don't sort of say, oh, I'm sorry, but no, you missed out last week and that's it, you struck off now for a couple of months. That's not what we do.
Ben's testimony was very much anointed.
Absolutely.
Sunday.
It was. Was it on tape, your testimony?
Yeah, it's on the website.
Is it on? I've not had a chance to listen.
I mean, the thing I'd like to say about that kind of thing, quite, you know, when Grace was saying that it lights your torch and you're fired up for it, when I'm turning it over in my mind before I go out there, it is like that. And I'm fired up for it. When I go out there, it dies down somewhat, and when I listen to the recording of it, it's totally extinguished. This is not how I want it. This doesn't seem to have the same anointing on it that it had when I conceived the idea, you know, the plot. I just can't seem to make it work.
You're not making it work now.
You're not making
it work.
And what you're sort of listening to in one sense in your own heart and mind before you get up is not always necessarily how God himself is going to portray this to others. And what you're hearing it now for the third time at least. Others are hearing it for the first time, like when you heard it for the first time or experienced it for the first time, they get to that point of being nearly excited, if not as excited as what you were when it happened to you. Right? So you have to go to the first instance and realise that people are actually at the first instance, you're at stage three maybe, where it doesn't seem quite as exciting. Because you've already gone through it, you've practiced it, you may have rehearsed it, you may be on the 10th one by the time you've done. But people hearing it for the first time, they receive it like you received it for the first time, with that excitement and that vigour, and think, wow, fantastic, isn't it, that, you know. But you've...
I just feel disappointed I won't get the first version across.
Don't, you see, because... It's about what God does with that word. Mm-hmm. It's what God does with the word. It's not always... I mean, sometimes when I minister, I don't feel that I've ministered well. And then to top it all, people will come and say, oh, that was fantastic today. And I'm thinking, what? That sounded awful from where I stood. And then somebody else will come and say, oh, that was just for me. I really needed that today. And you're thinking... I really don't know what you got, because certainly I didn't seem to deliver it, in one sense. So it is not always what we hear, it's what other people receive, which is more important.
God knows how.
You see, it's not about you and me getting self-satisfaction from what we've said. It's about actually other people being fed from our experiences of what we've said. And that's different.
I remember Jesse Plantis preached a sermon and his notes blew over in the middle and he preached two sermons in one and he says, well, that was rubbish. But no wonder people come forward. So you see, they were hearing what he was saying, but it weren't, you know, as he thought.
Yeah.
But he still did the work that he was supposed to do.
God is in charge of the words.
Mm.
And he's responsible for the word. I'm not. You're not, in that sense. We can't make the word of God change people's lives, but when we sow it into people's lives, then God, the Holy Spirit, works on it and does something special. Consider Billy Graham. He wasn't a loud, dramatic speaker, was he? He wasn't one of these people that was exuberant and, you know, outflowing and was he? He was.
It was in 1948.
Mm. Yeah, right.
Calm down. See,
yeah, well, you see, in 1948, God had to speak to him
yeah.
because he was copying others, and he wasn't being Billy Graham, right? And when he was Billy Graham, which we see later, and most of us know Billy Graham as, then God moved through his ministry in tremendous ways, because he was Billy Graham. Don't try and be somebody else, right? Don't try and be your Joyce Meyer, your Jesse Duplantis, your Kenneth Copeland, your Kenneth Hagin, whatever. Be who you are, right? Because God made you who you are.
Yeah.
And let God mould you into who you are. Don't try and be somebody else's anointing. Be you. And as you flow and go, just go in that Spirit of God. You see God moving power. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Is that all right?
Yeah.
Does that help as well a bit?
Yeah.
Don't get disheartened, you know, because again, we're all growing and developing.
When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit and the ministries there, and he said, seek, pursue, desire with a passion to use these gifts, the best gifts. You go for it. And so it's, if we've got a heart and a desire to do it,
yeah.
God will see it and he'll empower us to do it.
Yeah, well,
but
yeah.
We can't do it in our own strength. It's
no.
always got to be submitted to God.
While have you worrying about, if you're going to be sat there worrying about how you're going to sound and what you're going to sound when you listen to it, you don't stand a chance. If you're doing it, getting up for God to do it, what you know, you've got to do it for Him and let Him empower you to say, like Grace said.
I was reading, just reading scripture the other day. It said of Paul that he wasn't a very good orator.
No.
They said he was a rotten speaker.
Mm.
He couldn't put it together very well. The anointing was on him, and it's the anointing that matters.
You see, look, we said about Moses as well.
Exactly, yeah. Now
it's the same, isn't it?
People, you see people, they copy people. We've had experiences even in our lives where we've seen people even recently copy an apostle in his manner, his stance, the way he took his glasses off and looked at people, even wear the suits very similar and the way he wears them, etc. And they think that is going to increase their presence and the way the word comes out. Well, it doesn't. There were people, there was a great preacher many years ago, and he often used to cup his ear like this as he got more and more in his preaching. And so later on, ministers, young men coming up, used to copy this because they thought that brought the anointing. Well, it was later discovered the reason he cupped his ear was that it was a little bit hard of hearing.
Bish used to do that. That one of his
Hello,
microphones.
Bish did.
Well, Bish was hard of hearing as well.
Yeah,
so yeah, so
no.
Bish was hard of hearing as well. So, but this was actually when people
Hello.
Were really. Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
Right. And we do it at times, don't we? Hello, it's a way. But this was where they were preaching, not for an answer back, but they were preaching, and they'd suddenly start doing this. And it was the fact, well, the man did it because he was hard of, he was a little bit hard of hearing, and so that's what he did at times for some reason. But everybody copied it because they thought that that brought the anointing. Well, it doesn't. It's relationship, one-to-one, time with God brings the anointing.
By the time he heard it from there, he goes off speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
And the Spirit said, you pull my hand up, you need to pull me through the roof.
Praise God.
It's funny, you see, isn't it? It's happening, but it's this.
Yeah.
Speaking in talk to God, speaking His word.
Yeah.
Growing in God. Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you tonight. We'll see you on Sunday. Spend some time together, rejoicing in the presence of God.